Okay, Christian history, and Ben's going to share that with us. But as you know, today's January 9th, and he's going to tell us about something that happened on January 9th, 1956. January 9th, 1956.
New Year's Day, 1956, was the day for the five missionaries to prepare for their upcoming attempt to contact the fierce Alca Indians of Ecuador. Nate Saint, the pilot, was going to fly them to Palm Beach, where they had previously exchanged gifts with the Alcas from the air. As Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, and Roger Yaudarin collected what they would need for the mission, Betty Elliott, Jim's wife, wondered, will this be the last time I'll help him pack? After breakfast and prayer on the day of their departure, January 3rd, the five men sang one of their favorite hymns. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine will be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. Once on the beach, they built a treehouse and prepared to contact the Alcas. On Friday, January 6th, a visit from an Alca man and two women encouraged the missionaries. They spent several hours together and even gave the man a ride in the plane. Saturday, no Alcas appeared, but Sunday morning, when Nate flew over the site, he spotted some Alca men walking towards their beach. At 12:30 p.m., Nate made his prearranged radio call to his wife. Marge, back at the mission station, looks like they'll be here for the early afternoon service. Pray for us. This is the day. We'll contact you at 4:30. When 4:30 came, the missionaries' wives switched on their radios. Silence. 5 minutes went by, and then 10. Sundown came, and still no word. The wives slept little that night. Monday morning, January 9th, 1956, Johnny Keenan and another missionary pilot flew to the beach as Betty Elliott awaited his report. Isaiah 43:2 ran through her mind, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. She prayed, Lord, let not the waters overflow. At 9:30 a.m., the pilot's report came in. Marge Saint shared it with the other wives. Johnny has found the plane on the beach. All the fabric is stripped off. There is no sign of the fellows. Another pilot immediately contacted Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, Commander-in-Chief of the Caribbean Command, himself a Christian. Radio station HCJB in Ecuador flashed the news to the rest of the world. Five men missing in Alca territory. By noon, a ground party was organized to go to the site. On Wednesday, Johnny Keenan made his fourth flight over the beach. Marge Saint, who had hardly left her radio since Sunday, called the other wives, and as soon as she was able to speak, she said, they found one body. Johnny had seen one body floating face down in the river. In the afternoon, Johnny radioed in again, another body sighted about 200 feet below Palm Beach. The five wives had no idea whose bodies they were. The search party located four of the five bodies, but Ed McCauley had been swept away by the river. The other four were buried on Palm Beach. What happened to the Alcas? By the end of 1958, Betty Elliott and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, were living among them, and one by one the Alcas put their faith in Jesus Christ. The five men who murdered the missionaries became not only Christians, but also spiritual leaders among them, their people. After they believed, they shared how on that fateful day they heard singing from above the trees. Looking up, they saw what appeared to be a canopy of bright lights. God was welcoming his children home. 9 years later, in June 1965, two of Nate Saint's children, Kathy and Stephen, were baptized at Palm Beach by two of the men who had killed their fathers. In 1948, Jim Elliott wrote in his journal, Stature me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. But flame is often short-lived. Can thou bear this, my soul? How would you answer that question? Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. Daniel 12:3.
All right. Thank you, Ben. This was the time of year when those five missionaries were killed. This date marks the day that that was discovered, that they were killed, their bodies were discovered. All right, well, we want to open it up now for testimonies. And would anybody like to be first? Anything you'd like to share? Raise your hand, and Eva will run the mic over to you. But would anyone have a testimony tonight you'd like to share? Anybody with a testimony? Anybody? Okay, Pastor Gossman, you run that back to him.
Appreciate Ben reading that tonight. That the story of those men. It was that I remember as a young boy. I've been a teenager in those days. I remember that account, and then my college days. I remember reading everything I could get on it, and what a challenge that their lives were to me and to my life over the years, and then in subsequent years, to hear how, as I've been read, to hear how yes, those men lost their lives, but the Lord used it for His glory, it just I guess the song that we just sang, that we will serve the Lord to the end. We don't know what that end is. Those men served the Lord to the end, and they were young men when they were killed. But the Lord had His plans and His purposes, and all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anyone else tonight? Any testimonies or prayer requests or praises? Or anything else you'd like to share? Anyone else? Okay, Mr. Renard, can you run the mic back to him? Mr. Renard.
Thank you. I, too, read the book Through Gates of Splendor when I was working in my buddy's Christian bookstore that he had. And I don't know if you ever talk to anybody, because I was crying, because it really got me. Even today, it affects me. But you know, in the last book that I saw of the Through Gates of Splendor, his wife, Mrs. Elliott, said that she went back. And the chief and some of the high officials in the tribe were saved through her ministry going back. And they asked the chief, all those times that you had, that you could have killed us at night, why didn't you come in? Why didn't you kill us? And he said, we couldn't. We had all those people around you. And of course, we know it was the angels. They saw the angels. That's what makes this such a good story. And not a story, it's a truth. It's a real happening. And so we have to remember our missionaries every day what they go through. This was a new field, new people. No one knew about these, the tribes and what they believed. But God was with them during that time. And I just thank Him for His uplifting hand that kept them through all that happened. And then the courage that the women had to go back. Just thank the Lord for committed Christians.
All right. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anybody else? This is your opportunity here. Anyone else? She's ready. She'll run it over to you. Eva will. Anyone else tonight? Okay, bring it over to here to Mom. You got to have the mic, though. She's coming back, I think. Okay.
Maybe this is old news to some of you, but you may remember Daniel and Rachel Bill. They're missionaries on deputation to Honduras. They sent us a Christmas card. But I was reading one of their recent updates. Actually, it was a video update. I don't know if you got that.
I think I did, yeah.
Anyway, it's just a praise because she, when they were here visiting, she came and helped me clean the church one day. And she was there. They just had found out they were expecting another baby. And so one of their praises was that he had a good and healthy birth, a little boy named Justice. But they're actually heading to Honduras in just a couple of weeks, which I think is pretty neat. January 20th, I think. So we can pray for them as they head out to Honduras with a little baby. And then they had a little girl, Ariana, too. Maybe 2 or 3 years old.
Okay. Thank you for that update. That's next week. They're heading out then. All right. Anyone else? Other testimonies? Anything you want to share tonight? Okay, I guess we'll close it off there, and we'll have another hymn. This is on the handout. I'm using this handout again. So, anybody need it? Raise your hand.
We'll take our handout and sing Lamb of Glory, and let's stand.
Thank you.
turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm using this mic because I forgot the lapel mic. I wore it home, then I took it off at home. I left it at home. So I'm going to use this mic. Okay, I think it's on. Great. Hello, everyone. Welcome again. 1 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going to be. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Oh, yeah. Samuel chapter 6. Samuel was God's prophet. He had raised up. And we saw last time how that the ark had been captured. And it was captured by the Philistines. God's people were in a time of sin. They were fighting with the Philistines. They thought if they just bring the ark into battle with them, then that would make them win. It did not. The Philistines captured the ark. Last week we saw God's hand, even in a pagan world. We saw the ark there in Philistine territory in the temple of Dagon, and how God was defending his own name. Even though his people had failed, God was still defending his name. And we saw the pandemic that took place in the Philistine territory. Remember, the Lord brought a pandemic, or an epidemic, really. It was an epidemic. It's just kind of confined to the Philistine territory. But every place where they would take the ark, that epidemic would follow them, and it would spread in those cities. Whatever that disease was seemed to have to do with mice. And maybe it was spread by mice. They seemed to make some connection with that when they offered their present to return the ark. They made these mice and these images of the emerods or tumors. We saw that, and we saw last time how that they made this cow test. Remember that cow test? They weren't going to go and return the ark. But they made a cart, and they put that ark on the cart, and they sent the ark away with cows. And that wasn't a normal thing, because those cows wouldn't do that normally. They would have been drawn to their calves. But sure enough, they take that ark of God back into the Israelite territory, into Beth Shemesh, the Israelite city there. So the ark was coming home, and everything should be good now, right? And we see the Israelite reaction here in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 12. The kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. So everything seems like it should be back to normal again, but we find that that is not going to last very long. So we look at this passage here this evening, we are kind of reminded about the period of the judges again, as we see what happens. And really, that's kind of the same period that we're in. Samuel can be seen as the last judge. In fact, he's called a judge in 1 Samuel 7 here. His activity is referred to as judging Israel. And we see Israel in a low point, and they suffer because of their sin. And they turn back to the Lord, and we'll see their restoration here. But what stands out here at the end of chapter 6 is their need for restoration. We see the need for restoration. Jump over to verse 19. What happens here? And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So we find that Israelites are judged again, and there's sudden death here. The Lord actually kills some of the Israelites for looking into the ark. We find that that was actually direct disobedience when it came to the law. There was specific command not to do this in the law, Numbers chapter 4, verse 20. And we find them in great sorrow. We find them in great sorrow. They want to move the ark to another city. Verse 21, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." And chapter 7, verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So they moved the ark to another town of Israel from Beth-Shemesh to Kirjath-Jearim to the north there. And it's moved to a man's house, Abinadab's house. They evidently, put together some sort of place for it, a little house for it maybe. And they put somebody in charge of taking care of it, Eleazar, I believe it's Abinadab's son, to take care of it. But we notice here that the text tells us that the attitude is one of sorrow. The ark is there for 20 more years. We're told that it was not returned to Jerusalem till actually even much later than that. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we find that the ark is then finally taken to Jerusalem. But 20 years goes by, and Israel is in this state of sorrow still. Didn't seem to be a good time for Israel. They lamented. They were in this depressed state for another 20 years. Now, he doesn't look very depressed here, but the text tells us that that they were lamenting during this time that the ark was at Abinadab's house. But we're reminded here of the fact that there are times when God may discipline His people, even severely, even including death. There are times in history, in Bible history, where God brings severe discipline to His people. And it sends a message to them. Something is not right. Something is wrong. God will not let His people get away with sin. He's a father. He's like a good father. He is a good father. He will discipline His children. He will not let them get away with sin. I think that's what's going on here. And when we go through times of suffering and tragedy, we ought to examine our lives and hearts. Perhaps God is trying to get us or get somebody to see that something is not right. There can be times where there's outward rejoicing. Something outward is put back in place. Somebody gets a job outwardly. Hey, that's such a great thing. They've gotten this back in place. Or, something has been restored in their family and, in their marriage or something like that. And there's rejoicing because of that. But those outward things, that may not necessarily mean that everything is okay as it should be. Okay, the Israelites here, they were rejoicing because the ark was returned. But there was a deeper problem than the ark. We're going to see what that was. So we need to see the need for restoration to God. And then we see a path. See a path of restoration to God here. There was a path that they needed to follow. And what was going on in Israel was idolatry. The text very clearly tells us that. And this was happening. And this was part of the reason for the Philistines coming in and attacking them is because of the idolatry. And so here's Samuel. Here's the prophet of God. And they come to Samuel, and Samuel has a message for them. Maybe now they're ready for this message. And what is this message? Verse 3, chapter 7. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Here we see the first part of this pathway in verse 3. Samuel says, you need to return to the Lord with all your heart. Return to the Lord with all your heart. This is a turning back to the Lord inwardly. You know, it wasn't just a matter of changing outward things, getting the ark back in the right place. We like to see that ark, you know. No, that wasn't it. There needed to be a heart turning to the Lord. And then he says, get rid of idols. Get rid of idols. Verse 3. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Get rid of those idols. This was the deeper problem here. There was idolatry that was going on in Israel. Perhaps this is also a reason for the severe discipline. God could see that this idolatry was happening. These gods, strange gods, physical idols, they needed to be put away. And we find that they do, in fact, listen to Samuel and they tear down their idols. They destroy their idols. We always need to ask the question, what idols do we have today? What idols do you have today? I would hope that you don't have any, images in your home that you worship before or that you brought in. But we can still be worshiping idols. What is taking the place of God in our lives? What comes before God and obedience to Him? Is there anything in your life that's coming before God and obedience to God? And if there is, that's an idol. What do we think that we cannot live without? Whatever those answers are, those may be idols in our lives or in our hearts. We can have idols in our hearts. And we need to get rid of those things and realize that, okay, yes, maybe that's an idol. Maybe that's something that is taking the place of God in my life. I need to get rid of that. Get rid of idols. And then Samuel says, worship God exclusively. Verse 3 again. He says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Serve Him only. Worship God exclusively. God demands to be worshipped exclusively. You know, they were kind of halfway worshiping God. They got the Ark of God back and they liked that. They wanted to bring that in. But also they had these other gods they were worshiping. And that's something that God will not tolerate. He will not tolerate divided loyalty. we need to worship God exclusively. God does not share loyalty. You know, what if I told my wife that I met a girlfriend online and I was going to go out with her this Friday night? What if I told her that? I'm going to go out with my girlfriend that I met online. Is that all right? What do you think she would say? No, you better not. Don't come back if you're going to do that. Why? Because, you know, she's not going to tolerate divided loyalty. And the same is true with God. God will not tolerate divided loyalty. He will not tolerate our worshiping another god, even if it's an idol in our hearts. Worship God exclusively. And then we see what they do next here, verse 5. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. See this assembly, they come together and to this town of Mizpah. He calls them to the south there of Shiloh. And they come before the Lord here, this great crowd of Israelites. What are they doing? Well, I think this is part of just showing God that they're serious. They're serious about this. They're all assembling before the Lord. They want to turn to Him again. And see here that they draw water and they pour it out before the Lord, verse 6 tells us. What does that mean? Perhaps a symbol of their absolute surrender to the Lord. See, the psalmist, Psalm 22:14 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him." God is a refuge for us. They symbolically show that everything that is within them is before the Lord, and they're willing to surrender it all to Him. They're willing to part with all their sins, and they confess their sin. "We have sinned against the Lord," verse 6 says. And then we find that even as they do this, the Philistines are getting ready to attack. Look at verse 7. "When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Philistines are getting ready to attack, just as the people of Israel are getting things right with God. Wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. Well, we find that, you know, evil seems to sometimes come out of good times. It seems to maybe stir up the devil somehow and provoke the devil. And we find this, the Philistines, they're ready to attack. So they cry out to Samuel to ask him to pray. And Samuel prays before the Lord and asks for His help. And we find that the Lord answers his prayer. Samuel offers a sacrifice here. And in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. So the Lord gives the victory here. The Israelites are involved in this as well. They pursue the Philistines, but God has, through this great storm, given the victory, maybe scared the Philistines or somehow, made them weaker in some way. And so we see that the Israelites had to be led to a position here where they are depending on God's power to help them. You know, they had gone through their destroying of their idols. They had shown God that they're serious. And now we see another process in this pathway is dependence on the Lord. They couldn't have gotten the victory by themselves. They were now in a place where they could depend on the Lord and God could give them that victory. And then we see what Samuel does here as kind of a final step in this pathway of restoration. He goes to another town. Verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." He sets up this stone here in Ebenezer. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Literally, Ebenezer means stone of help. And he sets this up as a reminder of what God has done to help them thus far. The Lord was responsible for getting them to this point. You know, even their restoration from a place of sin and disobedience, Samuel wants them to remember that that was the Lord's help that brought them to that point. Even their restoration, that was God's help. Even their victory over these Philistines, that was His help. God's help included His discipline and His correction, even. You know, there may be a person who is at a point in their life where they need to be restored. Maybe somebody like that. Maybe you know somebody like that. And that just seems too difficult. It seems too difficult for them. Here we see a passage that reminds us that God does help a person like that. And what Samuel was doing was giving credit to God that God had helped them to this point. You know, if there's a person like that who needs to be restored, who's in a place of sin, idolatry of some sort, they need God's help. God can help them. There's things that they need to do as well, but God can help them do those things. And they need to give God the credit for that. It may seem like it's beyond their ability, but we need to see here from the Bible that God is a God of help. And as Samuel was here with this stone, that's what he was saying. God has helped us. Ebenezer, God has helped us. God also wants us to acknowledge His help. God wants us to acknowledge His help. Samuel was here doing this. He was acknowledging that they had received help from God. Just taking this moment to acknowledge God's help. How can you acknowledge God's help? Perhaps it would be just writing down how God has helped you so that other people could read it. Perhaps it would be speaking about how God has helped you or your family. Perhaps speaking to them, to your family, speaking to the church family in a testimony, just saying how God has helped you and just publicly acknowledging that. That would be kind of like an Ebenezer stone in a way. It would be acknowledging the help of God that you've received. Why do we need to do this? Why did Samuel think he needed to stop and raise this stone, this Ebenezer stone? Well, I think it serves as a reminder. You know, we are a forgetful people. And people of Israel were a forgetful people. And so he's doing something here to remind people, whoever was around here that would see this stone, they could be reminded of God's help, of how God helped them through this. There would be a reminder here to the next generation, to people who would be likely to forget what had happened and how God had helped. We also need to do this, I think, because it helps to keep us humble and remember how we got to where we are today. We need to acknowledge God because it keeps us humble. How did we get to where we are today? Well, the Lord helped us. It wasn't through our own, our own plans and our own ingenuity. God helped us. We need to remember that. And it helps us to remember and not forget, because we're so prone to forget even these wonderful things that God has done for us. And then we see the blessing of God on Israel here in these final verses. Look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron, even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. See the blessing of peace. The blessing of peace. There was peace now in the land. For so long, the Israelites had suffered the imminent attack of the Philistines. And now there was peace. They were subdued. And then we read about the career of Samuel. Verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Told here just briefly about Samuel's circuit here. He went to these different cities and he judged Israel. He was a circuit riding judge. We just watched the Christian film Sheffy here a couple days ago. I pulled it out again and we watched it again. And that was a circuit riding preacher, Robert Sheffy. But Samuel was a circuit riding judge, and he went to these different cities. And he returned home to his hometown in Ramah. He built an altar there unto the Lord. But God blessed the people of Israel, and God raised up a leader for them, Samuel. You know, that's part of the blessing of God, is the blessing of leadership. See here a man who served his people. He rode a circuit for their convenience. He encouraged them in the right way. He did what he could do to encourage them to worship the Lord. He even built an altar there in Ramah, a time when the permanent location of worship had been removed, even there from Shiloh, because of the Philistines. And so he did what he could do to encourage people to worship God. He was a blessing to his people. God had raised him up. Will God do that for his people today? Will God do that today? I don't know. Maybe not until they come back to God. God's people will be restored, see their need to worship him exclusively and sincerely. It seems that God raised up Samuel and used him greatly when his people responded to the message that he gave them. And if he does raise up the blessing of godly leadership, it's because God has been merciful to his people. But we see Samuel, who was raised up by the Lord. It was a blessing that God gave to his people. I hope that God will help His people to see their need for restoration. Hope that God will help His people to see where they've turned aside, where they've started allowing idols to come into their lives and to divide the loyalty that God expects His people. I pray that His people will see their need for restoration and follow this pathway. Here it is laid out for us once again. We've seen it over and over again in the Scriptures. But if God's people will do that, He will bless them. He will respond in blessing. And I trust that the Lord will help us to see our need to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to be near to You. Lord, pray that You would help us to see the idols that would be in our lives, that we might turn away from them and destroy them, and to serve You only and exclusively. Lord, we pray that You would bring us back. We pray that You would correct us where we need correcting, that we might have Your blessing as You gave to Your people during the ministry of Samuel. We thank You, Lord, for this scripture. Help us to learn from it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now and we'll turn to number 381. Number 381 is Your All on the Altar. Number 381, let's all stand as we sing. Number 381 is Your All on the Altar. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is Your all on the altar of sacrifice lay? Your heart does the Spirit control? Oh, You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as You yield Him Your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar Your all You must lay. Is Your all on the altar of sacrifice lay? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as You yield Him Your body and soul. Sing the third as the last. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is Your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.